good. Let's go ahead and get started here. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll start our study. Father, we thank you this evening for the fellowship that we've had already, the smiles and just the good time and the laughter. We just praise you and thank you for all the blessings that we have. We're so blessed in this nation and we thank you for this country. We lift up our country and pray for those in leadership and just pray your blessing upon them. And Father, we just thank you that we still live in a country that we can open up your word without fear of reprisal. So just bless the study that we have and then see us safely home. It's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 17. The goal is to finish up chapter 17 and get a little bit into chapter 18. If you remember right, chapter 17 and 18, both are dealing with the judgment that's coming down upon Babylon. The final bowl of wrath, the seventh bowl of wrath, was a judgment, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but it was a judgment on specifically Babylon. And so in 17 and 18, what we're seeing here is a discussion about those events that take place during that bowl of wrath. Okay. Sometimes we make a mistake, and we're so used to reading books and think of them as a timeline instead of realizing that sometimes, like in the book of Revelation, you're told of an event, and then it's describing, and it may be a chapter long, describing that one event. And so that's what we're seeing quite a bit here in chapter 17 and 18, is the description of that judgment that's going on. So quite an event, as we're going to see here. There's actually a, I don't know if I'd use the word curse, but a proclamation from an angel, a plea, really. A plea from an angel to God, not only to judge Babylon, but to judge Babylon with a double measure because of her sins being so grievous. But we'll hopefully get to that point a little bit later. So, any questions on any of that before we get started? All right. Start in verse we'll pick up in verse 8. We already talked about verse 8 of chapter 17. But just to bring us back into context here, it says, "The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." And we talked about the fact that that seems to be an indicator of the life of the Antichrist. He lived, he died, meaning he was not, and then he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And we know that he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, and basically the world is going to worship him as if he was Christ as a result. And it says, "And go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." And so we talked a little bit about, yes, if you weren't here last week, yes, I believe that that book is a legitimate, actual book. I believe that it does exist. I believe that everyone's name is written in that book, apparently, except for those here that says whose names were not written in the book of life. And those are specifically those who take the mark of the beast. But everybody else, the indication is that they are in the book of life, and you get yourself blotted out. So, verse 9. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom." In other words, almost like telling John, okay, pay attention here. If you want some wisdom, here you go. Listen up. "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space." This is seems a bit confusing on the outset. And again, the Bible is somewhat vague on this. And so I can't tell you dogmatically what it means. There are those, again, who want to associate these events here to Rome, the rise of the Roman Empire. I'm not one of those that believe that. But I think that smarter people than me believe that, that it's Rome. I personally don't. One of the reasons I personally don't is the book of Revelation is a book of what? Prophecy. Yeah, future. It's about the prophecy. I don't think that it's necessarily trying to bring about the rediscovery of Rome. I don't think that that's the case. I don't think that the world needs Rome to be part of its fulfillment. Babylon, on the other hand, was always prophesied that would be a major part of the prophecy. The other thing is, to be honest with you, if you really study the topography of Rome, Rome is not, as many people say, built on seven hills. It's actually more like 9 or 10. So if we really want to get down to the nitty-gritty of it, you know, again, many smart people will say that because Rome is built on seven hills, that's what these are talking about. Technically, it's not even seven hills there. So that's another reason why I don't think it is. And the other thing is, the description that we have from what we're getting ready to see here is the destruction that's going to come from towards Jerusalem. Is it coming from the east or the west?
East.
Okay, Babylon, if I'm Jerusalem, if I'm Israel, Babylon is to my east. Is Rome to my east?
No, to the west.
Exactly. And so, could it be Rome? Again, it certainly could be. But from my indication, from reading smart men, and reading both sides of the debate, my side I've chosen is it's not talking about Rome. It's actually just talking about seven future kingdoms is what it's really talking about here. And one of those is going to be the Antichrist. He's going to end up killing five of those kings, which is what this is going to talk about here. And then he actually is, whenever he gets killed and he comes back, he's described as actually his return is almost like another kingdom, which would seem to signify a change in his approach to things. And, well, let's read a little bit here, and I think maybe you'll get a little bit of an idea of what I'm talking about. Verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Who's the woman? What's that?
Babylon.
Yes. And there are seven kings, which kind of coincides with seven mountains. Seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. This would seem to indicate that what's going to end up happening here is of these seven kingdoms, one of them is going to be the Antichrist. He's actually going to fall. He's going to come back again. And that's the one that is yet to come. He's going to destroy the five to consolidate power. And so that's what I think is the best explanation from what I've seen, is that that's what's going to end up happening. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So this here would seem to indicate, again, that it's talking about the Antichrist having another kingdom, even though he was one of the seven. And it talks about him going into perdition. And we know that's exactly what his future is going to be. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so ultimately, what I think that what you're seeing here are seven future kingdoms. Those kings align themselves with Babylon, which is the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Antichrist ends up getting killed. He ends up rising up out of the bottomless pit. When he comes back again, he is going to declare himself to be God. He is no longer going to tolerate Babylon, which is a place of religious commune for all the religions of the world, except for those who, so in other words, idolatry and all that kind of stuff. But now by declaring himself to be God, he's not going to tolerate anything except for the worship of himself, which is, I think, what we're going to end up seeing as we get here to the later chapter. It's he and the ten kings actually go against Babylon themselves, because he's not going to tolerate any worship over anything except for himself. And that's what these ten kings who don't have a kingdom are going to end up doing. So that's a lot right in there. But pick up back in verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Most would suggest that what this is talking about is some major power brokers in the world. You know, maybe they don't have their own nations and no kings, but maybe they're, you know, and it's not meant to specifically call out anybody in particular, but if you are the head of Google, you're the head of Facebook, you're a pretty powerful person nowadays. So, yeah.
Are these ten above and beyond the original?
Yes.
Okay. Seven.
Yes, because those other ones do have kingdoms. The mountains, I believe, the seven mountains are the kingdoms, and then you have the seven kings, five of which who are end up getting killed, I believe, that actually they'll be betrayed by the Antichrist and be killed for the sole purpose of him taking over their kingdoms and becoming the, trying to consolidate power into a one-world government. These other ten don't have a kingdom, and they align themselves with the Antichrist. But it says here, for 1 hour, which would seem to indicate a short period of time.
Such as Google, Facebook, and so forth.
Yeah, and so I use them as an example of the fact that, and you could probably go into financial sectors of, you know, who are some of the biggest
horse sowers?
Rothschilds.
Yeah, I mean, some of these big companies, I can't even think of, the most powerful people. But, I mean, today, if you think about it, some of the most powerful people are going to be those in Google, going to be those in, what's the other social media? Twitter. Yeah, I don't tweet. So
no, I don't either.
I don't tweet.
Or Facebook.
Or Twitter. Yeah.
Facebook's enough.
Yeah.
They have a lot of power.
They do.
Too much power.
And so right in this day and age, I mean, who would these ten kings? Well, apparently they're very, very powerful people, but they don't have their own kingdom.
Right.
Okay. So,
well, that makes sense, actually.
Yeah.
When you think about it, I mean, like, what's his name? Screwball from Facebook. He has a lot of power.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, what?
Zuckerberg.
Yeah. Zuckerberg. Yeah. I didn't name his name.
Sure. And you might even still have political people. I mean, who knows what the United States is going to look at that time, but it may not be the President of the United States. It may be, you know, the Speaker of the House, somebody who has huge amounts of power. So that's what seems. They're going to align themselves, apparently, with the Antichrist. And they're actually going to join the Antichrist, it seems, against Babylon, as we're going to see. We think of Babylon and the Antichrist being, you know, in lockstep. But the wording we're going to read here seems to indicate that he's going to go against Babylon. And most of the explanations that I've read, the ones that make the most sense to me, really is the idea that once the Antichrist declares himself to be God, do you think he's going to tolerate you worshiping another God?
No.
It doesn't make any sense. And we know that that's what he's going to do. We know he's going to declare himself to be God. Matter of fact, turn to 2 Thessalonians. And I'm getting way ahead of myself here. But I blame you guys for that.
We're used to it.
That's okay.
We like it.
We can take it.
Yeah. 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. here Paul says, and this is, again, people who think that the day of the Lord have come, and he's writing to them basically saying, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, talking about the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God. And that's going to happen whenever, in Daniel, when Daniel talks about the abomination of desolation. I think it's Daniel 9 that talks about that. He's going to go into the temple, he's going to declare himself to be God, and whenever he gets resurrected, he's going to end up getting killed. When he gets resurrected, the world is going to look at him as a God. Matter of fact, what we're going to see here is actually God sends a delusion to help cause the people to believe it. Now, does that make sense? It only makes sense because we know it's true and it's God. But on the surface, we'd say, well, that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. But go back to 2 Thessalonians. Here I am turning away from it.
I never left.
See, you're smart.
I learned.
Now, if you can just teach me. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 11. We'll start. Yeah, have you learned not to start in verse 11 when I
yes.
say 11? Okay. All right, verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the Antichrist, yeah. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe. Actually, if your Bible says a lie, it really should say the lie.
The lie.
The lie. And what is that lie? That lie is that the Antichrist is Christ.
Yeah.
So God's going to send the world delusion. But first, as we're getting ready to see here, like I said, I jumped ahead a little bit. He's going to try and call out one more time. He's going to try and call out the people out of Babylon. But those who do not listen, he's going to send a strong delusion. And the people there are actually going to begin to believe it. So it's kind of a rundown of what we're seeing here. Back to Revelation. This time I mean it.
Okay.
Now I will turn.
Okay. All right, back to Revelation 17, verse 12 again. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, what's interesting here is keep in mind this is an angel letting John know of these future events that's going on. Remember, at the beginning of all of this, what did the angel do? The angel took John by the Spirit and took him to Babylon, out to the wilderness. And so John was taken just outside of Babylon so he could witness and be instructed on all of these things. So these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him, are called and chosen and faithful. So obviously, interjection in there to the future. It's not saying that that part happens in this particular order. So these ten are going to join the Antichrist, join the beast in his madness. You know, I think it's a very fair explanation that I've read that whenever the beast again comes out of that bottomless pit, you know, if you think he was bad and evil and deceptive before, you ain't seen nothing yet until he comes back again, which is why I think the description that we have here in Revelation 17, describing him as having almost two kingdoms, because he leaves, he comes back, and when he comes back, I think that he's going to become even more evil as he requires himself to be worshipped. It's going to be a requirement that you have to worship him. Let's see, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That goes back to the beginning of chapter 17. The end of verse 1. And there came one upon seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show ye unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. So now we're getting the explanation of what verse 1 is referring to, what these waters are. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we see a great, vast amount of people who are following in league with the Antichrist. And really, I believe at this point, what we're getting ready to see is the end of all religion whatsoever, except for those who are, you know, alive and still faithful to the Lord, or those who are going to worship the Antichrist. I think everything else is squashed. There is going to be no more Muslims. There's going to be no more of Buddhism or anything like that. It's, you know, you're on one side or the other. It's down to two left. So, verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Here we go. This is what I was talking about. Notice what this is saying. Who's the whore?
Babylon.
And it says, in the ten horns. Now, where are the ten horns? Those are the ten kings who are in league with the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. So now it says, the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast. In other words, if it's upon the beast, that means they're with the beast. What does it say? These shall hate Babylon, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. This is what I was talking about, and I think that this is the point in which the Antichrist is going to turn on Babylon to the point that it's no longer going to be a beautiful city of political power, religious power, and that type of thing. It is going to turn into his domain, to where there is no more tolerance for, again, worship of any type of idol worship. It's worshiping him and him alone. And I believe that that's what the reason why he turns on Babylon. And I also believe that ultimately what you have to understand is I think this is part of the judgment on Babylon, because ultimately, who destroys Babylon? It's the Lord. The Lord is the one that destroys Babylon.
Is this when then the Antichrist sets up his power in Jerusalem?
I see what you're saying. Well, that's a good question. I never really thought about it in that timeline sense. I think most of what we're still seeing here is discussion of what's taken place in the first 3.5 years. And so I think that when that happens, he's already walked into the temple to declare himself to be God. And so that's a hard one to answer, if that's already happened or not. But I still think that he claims Babylon as his throne. I don't think that he destroys Babylon utterly. I think here he's destroying his enemies in Babylon, is what I think that he's doing. I think the ultimate destruction of Babylon isn't going to happen until a little later, as we read in chapter 18.
He makes her desolate, naked, and devours her flesh, and burns her up with fire. That's pretty strong.
No, it's not, actually. No. Only reason I say that is because we continue to read about her in chapter 18. So, I think that it's possible that this one verse you know, could be a description of what's going to take place at the end of chapter 18 and 19 when she's ultimately destroyed. But I think that it's also very likely that what she's going to end up doing, what the Antichrist is going to end up doing, is still going to inhabit. As we get into chapter 18, what you're going to end up seeing, that Babylon becomes so desolate, no one lives there, except for apparently demons. No life whatsoever. It's just going to be demons. Demonic angels and stuff like that are going to be the ones that live there. And that's why I brought up the question, who ultimately destroys Babylon? It's God. It's not the Antichrist. It's not his ten kings. So I think that there's certainly a level of destruction here, but it's not ultimately destroyed until later, is the way I ultimately read it. So, but we can revisit that after we get done with chapter 18 and to that point and see which you guys think fits best. So she's going to be desolate, naked, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And so I think that this statement in 17 is a description not only of the carrying out of the events, but I think it's also fair, Mike's point, the idea that it's the ultimate fulfillment is certainly true, but in this timeline that we're seeing here, it's not, Babylon's not destroyed yet. So, if that makes sense. So she's going to be destroyed eventually, and as we can see here, that God is the one who's ultimately doing the destruction. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So again, describing that that whore, that woman, is Babylon. And you have to keep in mind that the destruction of Babylon, and we've talked about it before, has been prophesied for a very, very, very long time. Chapter 18, as we get into that, is going to be more about this judgment on Babylon. And really, if you go back to chapter 14 of Revelation, go back to chapter 14, verse 8. This is one of the things I love about the perfection. Yeah, Revelation 14, 8. The perfection of the Word of God. It says here, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, that was a prophecy there. It's obviously a prophecy now. And chapter 18 and really 17 as well, he's bringing us to the point where that prophecy is beginning to take place, is what you really need to understand. And if you go to chapter 16 of Revelation, look at verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as were not since, where the men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine. So this here in Revelation 16, it's really simple to understand. Revelation 16, this here is the seventh bowl of wrath, which is about the destruction of Babylon. Revelation 14 that we just looked at, which if you notice what it said, did you notice how it said Babylon is fallen, says it twice. Guess what it's going to say in Revelation 18. Babylon is fallen. And then, at towards the end, we're going to read that the angel prays or requests a double portion of judgment on Babylon, which to me, I would agree with others, that that double portion, we're reminded of Babylon is fallen. A double portion of judgment is going to happen on Babylon. So, really easy. Revelation 14 is a prophecy. Revelation 16 is the beginning of that judgment. 17 and 18 describe those judgments. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty simple, right?
Basic. Well.
Chapter 18, verse 1. And you should look for certain words in Scripture. Here you see a reference to time, which helps you kind of begin to, again, sometimes we assume that there's a chronological order, and that can be dangerous, but here we see a chronological reference. So it says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." So, when these events up above in 17 are taking place, John sees this event. He sees an angel come down from heaven, again, signifying where this judgment ultimately is coming from. It's not that all of a sudden, truly, that the Antichrist turns on Babylon. That's part of the judgment that God brought about. So, apparently this angel is, you know, we've talked about it before. Do you guys remember us talking about the different categories of angels? How you had different authorities or whatever? Well, apparently this one here is a pretty high-ranking angel. It says that it came down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. That word there, lightened in the Greek, literally means illumination, shining. So this angel is going to come down and is literally going to lighten the world. There's going to be a brightness. There's going to be a shining from his appearance. And I would imagine it's going to be a very, very awe-inspiring event, I guess, is what I would say. Verse 2. And he cried mightily. Hold on one second. Yeah. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Here what we're seeing is basically, what appears to be anyway, once Babylon is destroyed before the end of destruction, it's going to be a habitation again of devils. It's going to be, I guess, think of your scariest movie, and that's what it's going to end up being like. It's going to be a pretty desolate place. But look down in verse 6. You know, I like to get ahead of myself. "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works," her being Babylon, "in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." This is apparently a plea by this angel that God double the portion of judgment, like I was referencing before. She has filled the cup of her wrath, and she has filled it based upon her actions, the fact that she led all the nations of the world astray, that her fornication, her pride, her self-indulgency, her religions of all the worlds, all of these things that she has done, and even the blood of the martyrs. And so this angel literally says, "Give her a double portion of judgment." I would not want to have a single portion of judgment.
No.
Let alone a double portion of judgment. But look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. This is what I was talking about for the martyrs. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Here, you know, whenever it's talking about in Revelation 18, this double portion of judgment, again, Babylon is going to be the place where really, God attributes the luring away from him, and he attributes that to Babylon. And so that would be, again, false religions. We talked about the Tower of Babel and the significance of that, which is interesting. You go do that study on itself. If you guys like to get poked into going doing your own study, Who was the leader in Tower of Babel?
Nimrod.
Nimrod. And we talked about who was his grandfather?
Noah.
And do you know whose Nimrod's father was? Now there was three, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Yeah.
Now do you remember there was one who saw Noah's nakedness? And Noah didn't curse Ham, but he did curse his descendants. Which one do you think happened to be Nimrod's father?
Ham.
It's interesting the way these things kind of work together, don't they? Very, very interesting. So, anyway, Babylon, her works are so much so evil so that the desolation there, the judgment, and again, what we're getting ready to see here in Revelation 18, we've already seen how many times God has been gracious. I mean, we understand God's grace because we live in the day of grace today, that He's not imputing man's sins against Him. But even in the tribulation period, He beckons for people to return to Him. And we've seen him do marvelous things to try to get people to repent. And I can't even think of all the examples, but we just recently read about the angel who went around from nation to nation preaching the everlasting gospel, trying to get people not to go in this direction, but to come to God. And one more time here, he's going to be calling my people out of Babylon. And so... But that time is, as we get closer to the end of the book of Revelation, I guess it's obvious that time is running out. Time is running out for all of mankind. So.
Amen.
Yeah. Verse 2 again. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And you know, when I was preparing for this, I was reading the commentary, and I had never thought about this. It was mentioned that in the parable of the sower, you know, whenever it talks about how some seed fell here and some fell, and the fowls came and ate up. Mm-hmm. And so in that parable, the commentator was pointing out how interesting it is, and God was comparing, in that sense, Satan's activities to birds, to fowls. And so here we see it in verse 2 that when it talks about these foul spirits, we have this hateful bird reference. Just, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. I thought it was pretty neat. So, verse 3. For all nations have drunk, or literally have fallen, by reason of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I'm talking about Babylon. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. What do you mean? What do you think it means by this fornication? Talk a little bit about it. Huh? Yeah. Well, and fornication is any unacceptable behavior outside of an acceptable relationship, right? And the people of the earth have chosen to have an unacceptable relationship with the Antichrist and with that kingdom and with all of the abundance. And this talks about the delicacies, the abundance of her delicacies. And so here, again, we see that God doesn't necessarily see things the way we see them. We would see, and I used this example before, people who want to go to Las Vegas and they see the limelights and all the glitter and all the gold and all the riches and all that kind of things. That's not how God looks at it. And that's not how He's going to look at Babylon. But yet the people there, until this stuff happens, are probably going to think that they're in the best place on earth. They're going to think that it's, Disney World on steroids. So, I've seen a lot of pictures of, I was talking with Ben Anderson. He's the executive director of Things to Come Mission. I had lunch with him about a week ago, and he was talking about how he had flown. I forgot where he was flying from, but he ended up in Dubai, and so we start talking about Dubai. And
Las Vegas.
And it's, you have a place of wealth unimaginable. I don't think people really understand the amount of wealth that's out there. You realize in some of these kingdoms, these Muslim kingdoms, that there's so much oil, so much money that's generated as a result of it, that most of the population, you don't have to work. You get a check every month because of it's called the kingdom. There's so much money that's generated that most of these people in these countries are so wealthy that they spend their time traveling the world. They don't work back at home. They don't have to work because there's so much money. And those are places like Dubai and some of these other kingdoms like that. Well, Babylon is going to be even more wealthy than all that. Why? Because you have all of these groups coming together. The amount of wealth and privilege that's going to take place in Babylon, I don't even know that we can imagine it. No. I mean, we think that America's a rich nation. But again, you go compare it to some of these Muslim countries where you're getting checks for $10,000 a month, and I'm probably lowballing it. And that's just for doing nothing. So, yeah.
Their cars break down, or Mercedes breaks down, they leave it.
Yeah.
Buy another one.
Yeah. So it's just, and so we think of, if we start thinking of that, and then we start realizing, my goodness, what Babylon's going to be like then is going to be, it's going to be crazy. And that's what this is talking about. The abundance of her delicacies. Luxury, I don't know. What's the New King James say there? Does it say delicacies?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, luxury?
Yeah.
Luxury, yeah. Okay, luxury is a good, I like that word, so. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, now this is the one I was talking about. Here's one more time in which God is trying to save. It says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and ye receive not her plagues. Now this reference to my people is generally a reference almost always to the nation of Israel. Yeah, that's in, you go to Jeremiah chapter 50. We'll go there. Jeremiah 50. Start in verse 4. Yeah. And don't let me let you leave, Jeremiah. Okay? Because I do have another passage I want to look at. It is a reference to a little further down in Revelation, but we'll look at both. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 4 says, "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray, and they have turned them away on the mountains. And they have gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. All that found them were devoured then, and their adversaries said, We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks." And so I bring that up, and I almost left Jeremiah. I bring that up because of the reference to my people and the reference to Babylon and the reference to the idea of getting out of there. Here we're seeing in Revelation this statement in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her." Well, who's her? Babylon. "Come out of Babylon, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues." Now, do you have a bookmark to put in Jeremiah? I don't want to read it. You got something to put there? Go ahead. Because I can read that to you, but it's going to make more sense if we see verse 6 in Revelation first.
Revelation 18.
Yeah. So God's calling out for them to leave Babylon because he doesn't want them to receive of those plagues. Again, this is God's mercy upon the people of Israel. Again, still. And you would think, at this point, has it popped into anybody's mind? Well, what in the world are they doing there in the first place? Well, I don't know. But they're there, apparently. And God is still saying, come on out. Again, showing his grace and mercy even to this point. It's just, it's mind-boggling to me that people can read the Bible, only pick out some parts of the judgment and not see the goodness and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Because it's all over. So.
Perhaps they're there trying to get the people to leave themselves.
Oh, I'm sure that's possible, yeah. Yeah. Verse 5. "For her sins," talking about Babylon, "have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." And so, this angel, remember, verse 4 is an angel. It's an angel from God saying, come out of her. That's not God saying it. That's an angel on behalf of God. And look at what it says in verse 6. "Reward her." Well, that's not talking to the people coming out of Babylon. That's talking to the Lord. "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." So again, what we're seeing here is a plea by the angel. Remember what the Lord said. "Anything that you've done to my brethren, you've done unto
me."
And so when we see that Babylon is responsible for the martyrs of God's people in Revelation 6, which we read to, who was he actually doing that to? They were doing it to the Lord. And so here it says, "Reward her even as she rewarded you." That statement is ultimately what that's saying is the angel that's calling out Israel out of Babylon is then turning its attention to Jesus, to the Lord, saying, "Now reward Babylon as she rewarded you, Lord." And so I think that's what that's ultimately talking about. "Double unto her double according to her works." Now back to Jeremiah, because we have another reference regarding Jeremiah asking for double destruction. Look at chapter 17 of Jeremiah. I guess we'll start in verse 16. No, 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. And so here you see Jeremiah, whenever he's talking about the judgment to come, he's specifically praying for a double destruction. And now here you see the angel also praying for that same thing, or requesting, I should say, the same thing being done to Babylon. All right, back to Revelation 18. Did you guys get that reference? Did you write it down if you needed to? If you didn't get to, okay. All right. Revelation 18, again, verse 6 is a plea for double judgment. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. We don't have time there, but if you want to read Isaiah 47 and 48, tonight or whenever, that would be a good thing to read in comparison to this. But what do you think this means, that, you know, that she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. It's kind of a weird way to word it. It's not necessarily an American way of saying what this is.
Does she see the Antichrist as her husband?
Well, I'm sure to some degree. And I think that because of that mentality, it gives her a place where she feels, again, the Tower of Babel. What was the idea behind the Tower of Babel?
To be like a god.
Yeah, to be like a god, to be self-sufficient. In other words, not to be dependent upon God. I sit as a queen. I am an authority here. I'm not a widow. I'm not in some place of remorse. We sit, talking about in an exalted place of being self-sufficient, which is what Nimrod wanted to do in the Tower of Babel, right? God wanted, and the idea with Nimrod was that he could exalt himself, they could exalt themselves so they wouldn't be scattered, is what it said. And so here I think what you're seeing is a reference to the whole idea of being a self-sufficient and self-reliant and not dependent upon God, which is interesting, because there was one of the churches who was the seven churches that was told not to be that way. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea was a church that God reprimanded. The Lord, I should say, reprimanded for that type of mentality. Starting verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were hot or cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Very similar to what we're seeing with Babylon. And so you can see that God condemns it here. And I think that that's kind of the mentality, what we're seeing that's taking place in Babylon. It's this idea of self-importance, self-indulgence. The mentality of Babylon to a great degree. So, verse 8 of Revelation 18, and then we'll stop there. And really, we'll just read this verse and we'll pick up at that point. I think we talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago. This is a verse that those who want to suggest, especially other religions, they want to prophesy about the day of the Lord has begun, and we're at this certain church group, church age. You know, you got these different church ages. I don't know if you've studied the theology of other groups, but this verse 8 is one that really helps puts those ideas to rest, shows them to be wrong. The reason for that is because of this. It says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. This judgment obviously hasn't taken place yet. It's got to be futuristic. It's a one-day judgment. That has not taken place yet with Babylon, but it is to come. And so we can see that this, again, proves that Revelation is prophetic, that it has nothing to do with anything that's going on today. There's no possible way. Although there are those that want to suggest that we are in the Revelation period. I personally think that God's judgment during the tribulation is going to be a lot worse than what we're seeing right now. So, any comments or insights or thoughts? Or?
Yes.
Yes.
As a side note, if you get Netflix, there is a movie, or not a movie, but it's called The Spy.
The Spy.
And it's about Israel in 1959 and 1965. And you really learned a lot of stuff that went on at that period of time.
Oh, The Spy.
Osop, yeah.
It's called The Spy. Oh, it's wonderful.
What's it called?
Yeah. The Spy.
Yeah.
The Spy.
Very good.
It has Osama bin Laden as a little child, his father, Mohammed, who apparently was a real, very rich person.
Yeah, I remember.
And how he tried to get, I didn't realize it until I saw this movie, the Galilee is the only river that feeds Israel. The mm-hmm. fresh water.
Yep.
Okay, you said enough. Say no more. I want to watch it.
Oh, it's actually.
It's called The Spy.
The Spy.
The Spy.
It's on Netflix.
It's okay. New. It just came on, and it is. You will learn a lot. This guy went undercover.
Yeah.
In Syria. Yeah. From 1959 till 1965, 64 or 5. Oh, you learn a lot.
You learn a lot about Israel.
That's very good. It's a true story.
The Golan Heights are on that. They show the Golan Heights when Syria took over the Golan Heights.
Right.
Nice.
And how they were under Babel standing.
Very well done.
Sure.
Really.
Yeah. Okay.
I love stuff like
that. You will absolutely be riveted.
They're 1 hour segments.
6 parts.
Okay.
And you'll watch it all
the way. It's like, you want to binge it.
You binge.
Yeah. I'll be up until 4 in
the morning.
That's what I do.
Yeah.
It's really good. Really good.
Any other questions on what we're going? Yeah.
I did. When we were talking about when you're coming on Babylon, I wasn't here last week. Did you think that Babylon is in Iraq? It's going to be exactly... Mm-hmm. Right where, okay.
I believe so. I mean, I've got no reason to not believe it.
Or Iraq.
So, yeah, I would have no reason to to think otherwise.
So you think it's going to be right in the same exact spot as it was?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I think so, yeah.
Okay. No, I didn't know.
That's where Babylon was.
Yeah.
Sure.
Originally.
And it's the thing is we didn't even talk about this. When we talk about these seven kingdoms that we were talking about early, at the beginning of this evening,
yeah.
These seven mountains that we talked about, there's going to be five kingdoms. Five kings are going to be killed, and one of those kingdoms, really two of them, are going to end up being the Antichrist, the one before and after his death and resurrection.
Yeah.
Those kingdoms, not the ten, those five, I believe those are going to be Mideast kingdoms.
Yeah, like
I do believe that they're going to be Mideast kingdoms, like Syria and Jordan or whoever. But, you know, I think that those kingdoms there are going to be from that area. And the reason I bring that up is because I think that the Antichrist is going to be consolidating his power near Babylon. And I believe that those are going to be the concentrated kingdoms of powerful. And let's face it, talk about wealth. The wealth in these countries is
Saudi Arabia
is just which. Oh. And to think that we pay for most of our defense.
Yeah, we do.
Yep.
Until Trump came along.
Yeah, yeah. And let's hope that continues.
Right.
Yes.
That's why they hate him so.
Thanks for bringing that up,
Ken. Oh, you'll love it.
I can't wait till you watch it.
Yeah.
It's really good.